Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's great to be with you tonight. It's a blessing to worship God with you. And Christy and I were blessed to be able to worship with the saints in Elizabethtown this morning. It was great to meet the Pence's relatives and to get to know them and to be encouraged by them. But we're always grateful that we can be back with you all here as our spiritual family and to be encouraged by you. So thank you all for being here, and thank you all of our visitors for being here as well. Our title for tonight for the sermon is People of Integrity. Now, integrity, one way to define it, is when our words and our deeds are consistent with our character. Our words and our deeds are consistent with our character. And acting without integrity affects our relationships in a negative way. So several years ago, in another congregation close to here, there was a young woman who was about to get married. And her sister was in charge of planning the wedding shower. Now, the young lady who was going to get married, she didn't want to have this huge wedding shower with a lot of people in it. So she told her sister that she wanted to plan something a little more intimate with less people. So they decided on only inviting 7 women. They only invited 7 women from that church, 7 Christians. So they sent out the invitations. The 7 women all responded yes. And they planned for the wedding shower. The day of the wedding shower came. Guess what happened? All 7 of them weren't able to make it. All 7 of those Christian women, their sisters in Christ, they all had reasons to not show up. For one reason or another, they backed out of their commitment. Now, put yourself in her sister's situation. Put yourself in the bride-to-be situation. How would that affect you? That would hurt. 7 people that you trusted who RSVP'd and made a commitment, yes, we will be there, and not one of them shows up. That damaged the relationships between them. And I'm confident they were able to work through that, but it wasn't an instantaneous reconciliation. They had to spend some time together and rebuild that trust. Acting without integrity damages our relationships. So we can see, just from that example, that having integrity is important. It's important in our lives. It's important in our personal relationships. And it's important in our relationship with God and our credibility as His children. So tonight we'll be talking about integrity, and we'll look at 3 points. The first is understanding its importance, considering the importance of integrity. We'll consider the injunction for integrity, and that's just a fancy word for the command or the law for integrity. We'll consider the implications or the consequences for having integrity. So how important is integrity? How important is integrity? Again, James chapter 5, verse 12, the first part of that says, "But above all, my brothers." So what is James referring to? What is James comparing this idea of integrity to? And why is it above them? Why does it take priority compared to all these other things? Now, there's differing opinions about this, but I believe that within this context of humbling ourselves before the Lord, I believe at the very least, James is saying that integrity takes priority over everything else he's mentioned. Because when we became Christians, we confess Jesus as our Lord, and God expects our character to be consistent with our confession. So that's another way to define integrity, when our character is consistent with our confession. So if that's the case, if our character is consistent with our confession, then we won't speak evil of one another. That's what James says in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. We've confessed Jesus as Lord, so we are not the Lord of other people's lives. It is not our place to judge them, to condemn them, to speak evil of them. That's His place. And He is the only one who has the right to render that judgment, not us. If our character is consistent with our confession, then we won't arrogantly boast about our plans for the future. That's what he talks about in the next section, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Instead of trying to plan out our future, to try to determine our future, when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we realize that God holds our lives in his hand. And rather than saying, I will do this or do that, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Again, if our character is consistent with our confession, then we won't selfishly hoard our wealth and oppress the poor. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we realize that all of our material blessings, all of our money, all of our stuff, that is a blessing from God. And it's not up to us anymore to use those things for our selfish pleasures, but to use them for his purposes and to help other people. And again, if our character is consistent with our confession, then we won't be impatient in our suffering. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Even when we're suffering at the hands of our brethren, James is saying that it's not up to us to make God act on our own timeline. It's not up to us to call judgment on our brethren, but to wait patiently and to wait for his will and his purpose to be achieved in our lives, and to trust him, to trust that God is accomplishing something good in our lives through this suffering. So this idea of integrity, of our character being consistent with our confession, is found not only in chapter 4 and 5, it's also found in the first three chapters of James. But we're not going to go into that. But that's why I believe that James says, above all, this idea of integrity is so important. Integrity, purity, single-minded devotion, however you want to say it, they are major themes that run throughout this whole letter of James. And if we want to be people of integrity, we have to realize that it is important. It affects our relationships with one another. It affects our relationship with God and our credibility as his children. Not only that, we have to consider the injunction for integrity, the law or the commandment for integrity. The second part of James chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." And so what does that mean? What does that first part mean? Well, James isn't talking about cussing or cursing or those four-letter words. Scripture deals with that elsewhere. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians that since you have died with Christ, since you have been raised to walk in newness of life, there's certain things that we need to put off from our lives. There's certain things that we need to put on into our lives. And one of those things that we put away from our lives, specifically that we put away from our mouths, is obscene talk. So that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And that's why I believe that profanity and cussing, four-letter words, whatever, those have no place in a Christian's vocabulary. But James, in James chapter 5, verse 12, he's talking about swearing oaths. And this is more like making a promise. But these are more than just making a promise. It's about calling a third party to witness the promise, to give it extra force. So if you and I were trying to establish a commitment, right? If I say, I promise to pay you back the money, then that's just between me and you. But if I wanted to make that more serious, I could say, I swear by heaven or I swear by earth. And now it's not between just me and you anymore. When I swear by heaven, I'm saying heaven will hold me accountable to fulfill this commitment. Or I swear by earth, earth will hold me accountable to fulfill this commitment. A third party is holding me accountable, and that's a much more serious promise. And you'd expect me to be more serious about fulfilling that commitment. But James isn't saying that swearing an oath is sinful in all situations. We see in the Old Testament, they had laws about swearing oaths. We had godly people swearing oaths. We have examples in the New Testament of swearing oaths. For example, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, the writer is encouraging the Christians who want to wander away from the faith to hold on to the hope that they have in Jesus. And one of the ways he does this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Okay, God swore an oath to make his promise, to make his faithfulness more certain to Abraham, to give him the strength to continue on in his service to God. That's what gave him the strength to continue on even though life was against him. He held on and eventually he obtained the promise. Another example is in Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatians because people were challenging his authority. They were saying he isn't a real apostle. His message is not the gospel. So Paul spends that first chapter defending his apostleship. He recounts the events surrounding his conversion. He tells them what happened in Jerusalem. He tells them where he received the message from. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie." So the Apostle Paul is calling on God as a third party to witness that the things that he has just written concerning his conversion and where he's received the gospel, he's calling on God to witness that he is not lying about these things. Now, James and the Holy Spirit who inspired James to write the letter, I don't believe either of them, either James or the Holy Spirit, would condemn God for swearing an oath to Abraham. And I don't believe James or the Holy Spirit would condemn the Apostle Paul for swearing an oath. So it's not that swearing an oath in and of itself is sinful in all situations. Again, for example, if Christians were not supposed to swear any oaths at all, then Christians couldn't get married. The act of getting married, of saying that vow, saying that oath, is that we say it before a third party, before witnesses. We say it before God to hold us accountable to that covenant of marriage, that oath of marriage. So it's not that oaths themselves were the problem. The problem was that people were abusing oaths. Oaths were supposed to be rare because of how serious they were. Again, think of the example of marriage. Ideally, one man and one woman would swear that oath before God and other witnesses once to one person. That's how rare it is, or that's how rare it should be, ideally. But back then, people were constantly making oaths when they had no intention of keeping their word. And the Jews, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, they were masters of doing this. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is pronouncing all of these woes, all of these condemnations on the scribes and the Pharisees for the things that they were teaching and practicing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, he says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.'" So there's a loophole there. "You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.'" So there's another loophole. Verse 19, "You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." So the Jews, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, they were masters of making loopholes so that they could go back on their word. If they made a commitment to someone and they said, "Wait, you promised that you would do this. You swore by the temple." Say, no, you weren't paying attention. I swore by the temple, but not the gold of the temple, so I don't have to keep this word. Or, I thought you promised this to me. Why are you backing out of this? Well, I swore by the altar, not the gift of the altar. You pay attention next time, and you won't get yourself in this situation. But Jesus' point is that all of those oaths were binding because all of those oaths were witnessed by God. Okay? Any oath associated with the temple is brought directly before God because he dwells in it. And for us as Christians, swearing an oath is even more important because we are the temple of the living God. Any promise we make, any oath we swear, any commitment that we say yes or no to is going to be witnessed by God because he dwells in us. Now, sadly, this trend of taking oaths lightly is widespread here in America in our day and time. If you look up the divorce rates for marriages, 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. And more couples who enter into divorce or who enter into marriage are already planning for a divorce. They already have a loophole in place in case they have to get a divorce. And so this problem isn't unique to just James or Jesus' time. It's a problem that we've had to deal with throughout the millennia, throughout the centuries. It's a problem that we deal with today because men and women love to lie. That our hearts are sick. Our hearts are fallen. We love to lie and to justify breaking our commitments. But James' instruction to us as God's children is for us to be people of integrity. We've been saved by God's grace and by His mercy. We've been given a new heart. We have the strength to not act according to who we were before. So our yes should mean yes, and our no should mean no. Again, if I was making a commitment with you or someone else and ask, could I borrow some money? If you say, if I lend you this money, will you pay me back? I would say yes. And that's it. That's all I need to say. Or if, you know, in middle school or high school, someone pulls the fire alarm and the principal pulls someone aside and says, were you the one who pulled the fire alarm? No. Right? That's all you need to say. And we shouldn't have to swear to God that we'll pay someone back. We shouldn't have to swear to God that we did something or that we didn't do something. We shouldn't even have to say, I swear. But there's some people who are just in the habit of saying, I swear, in everything that they say. Maybe they're telling a joke. Maybe they're giving you some advice. Maybe they're telling a story or what happened yesterday or today. And say, I swear this really happened to me. Or, I swear if you do this, then this will happen. Or, I swear I'm not lying, this really happened. But if we have to swear about our truthfulness everywhere we go to everyone we meet, then we're really just revealing that we're not trustworthy to begin with. Why would we need to do that in the first place? And not only that, we're also cheapening the seriousness of swearing actual oaths. So again, there are situations like marriage or situations like witnessing in court where swearing an oath is appropriate. But for everything else, everyday situations, a simple yes or no is all that we need. And our character should back up what we say. Our character should back up that simple statement of yes, I will do this, or no, I will not do that. Now, if our character does not back up what we say, if we're in the habit of breaking our word and being hypocrites and liars because we break our word, then we need to understand the implications. So the last part of James chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12, he says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And there's a consequence to not keeping our word. There's a consequence for breaking our word. And we'll talk about three implications. So the first implication of breaking our word is that God holds us accountable. Again, Jesus and James were talking to people who had a habit of wording their oaths in a way that they could back out of their commitments. They created all these loopholes so that they wouldn't have to be accountable to God. And we also do that today. We try to justify our actions. We try to justify ourselves breaking our word. And we think we can get away with it. But for us as Christians, especially, right, especially as Christians, because we're His temple, because God dwells in us, everything that we say, whether we swear an official oath or whether we say yes or no to a commitment, everything we say is witnessed by God. And He'll hold us accountable to our words and our actions, whether or not we fulfill our commitments or not. The first implication of breaking our word is that God holds us accountable. The second implication of breaking our word is that it not only reflects badly on us, but it also reflects badly on God. So as His children, we're supposed to glorify God by demonstrating His character to the world in the way that we live our lives. But if the world sees that we don't keep our word, then they'll speak evil of us. They'll say, that person isn't truthful. That person isn't reliable. We can't trust this person in the future to fulfill their commitment. And this person says they're a Christian. So I guess he's really not that serious about his faith. And I guess the God he serves isn't really that great, or the God that he serves isn't to be taken seriously, because here is this Christian who doesn't keep his word. But not only that, not only will they speak evil of us, they might even go the next step and say, well, this God and the children that he has through Jesus Christ, his children aren't truthful. His children don't keep their word. How are we to trust that their father keeps his word? And so they'll assume that our father isn't faithful in what he says, that our father doesn't keep his word because we don't keep our word. Now, sometimes we don't keep our word because of events that are outside of our control. Sometimes there are medical emergencies. Sometimes there are family emergencies. Sometimes there's natural disasters that happen and we make a commitment, but something out of our control happens that prevents us from fulfilling that commitment. Or sometimes we don't keep our word because we're over-enthusiastic. Right? There's some people that love to help. And it's great that there are people like that. It's great if you're like that. And some people are over-enthusiastic in their service. And every time someone asks them, hey, can you do this? Hey, can you do that? You say, yes, 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 yes. And they're not really thinking about all the other commitments they've made. When they actually look at their schedule, they're like, oh, no, I actually can't fulfill this commitment. So they have to go back to that person, maybe a little embarrassed, and say, yeah, I actually said yes to this, but I can't because I have something else I have to do. And sometimes we don't keep our word because we're overextended. You probably heard the phrase, if you want something done, then ask the busiest person. Right? They'll get it done. And there's a lot of truth to that. In most organizations, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. There's a small group of people who are in the habit of getting things done. There's a small group of people who are actually working. And if you want to get something done, you ask them. Because even though they're busy, they're in the habit of getting things done. They know how to manage their time. They know how to schedule their time. And they know how to fulfill their commitments. But even for those people, sometimes they can take on too many commitments. And if you take on too many commitments, sometimes you have to neglect one of them. So in those kinds of situations where there's a health emergency, if there's a natural disaster, if we're over-enthusiastic, overextended, yes, we've broken our word, but we don't have to beat ourselves up over that. We've made an honest mistake. We need to confess that to the person we made the commitment to. We need to ask for forgiveness and repent of that sin and do whatever we can to make it right with that person. But again, those situations are honest mistakes. Or they were situations where something completely out of our control prevented us from fulfilling our commitment. But we can learn from that. We can learn from those mistakes and be more wise about the commitments we make in the future. However, the third implication is that if we're in the habit of breaking our word, then our character will reveal who our true father is. But 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John is explaining what it looks like to be a child of God, and conversely, what it looks like to be a child of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I will just pause there for a second. John says he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, I don't believe that John is saying that Christians cannot sin, like they are not capable of sinning anymore. I take that to mean that, for example, if a person is going on a diet and that diet recommends not eating sugar, or a more believable example maybe is a person who has peanut allergies or allergies to whatever kinds of food, like fish. Their doctor would say, you cannot eat peanut butter, you cannot eat shellfish or whatever. But that person, they can still make the choice to eat peanut butter to eat fish or whatever it is that they're allergic to, but it is not in their best interest to do that. So you cannot eat certain foods, otherwise you're going to damage your health. Right? You shouldn't do that. Otherwise there are consequences. And I think it's the same for those who are children of God. You cannot keep on sinning because it's not in your best interest to sin. It's not in your best interest to strain that relationship with your Father. But that doesn't mean that we don't have the ability to sin. Right? It is in our best interest to act as His children. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this passage, I believe, says that there's a difference between what we would consider honest mistakes, and there's a difference between that and making a habit of sin. Because if we don't care about keeping our word, if we constantly and consciously make promises that we don't intend to keep, then we're practicing sin. If we make commitments with people and we just get really good at making people believe us, but we're always creating those loopholes so that we can benefit by deceiving them, then we're practicing sin. So even though we claim to be God's children, our actions will demonstrate that we're children of the devil. And if that's our situation, then we need to take James seriously and we need to repent, because otherwise we're going to be condemned. If we don't repent, the only thing that we can look forward to is experiencing God's wrath. So as God's children, we don't want to prove ourselves to be the children of the devil. Right? We want to demonstrate and prove ourselves to be children of God. We want to show the world and tell the world about His grace and His mercy in Jesus Christ, because He has saved us. That's our mission as His children, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to be salt and light, to show good works so that others would glorify God. And part of doing that is being people of integrity. Now we do that, again, by understanding how important integrity is for our lives, not just for our personal relationships with one another, but also for our relationship with our Father in heaven, and also our credibility as His children. And to understand how important it is, the injunction, the law or the command to have integrity, we also have to understand the implication, that there are consequences. It's not just about us. It's not just about our reputation. It's about our Father's reputation as well. And when God's children are faithful in keeping their word, it'll reinforce the truth that our Father is faithful in keeping His word. And the word primarily is that He has revealed His message of salvation for all who come to Jesus. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to respond to that message. It's a message of hope, that even though you're lost in your sins, that your heart is sick, God sent His Son into the world to save you from your sins. God sent His Son to die on the cross so that you could be forgiven. And tonight, if you are ready to respond to that message, to confess that Jesus is Lord, to make the commitment that your character will be consistent with your confession, then you can confess Him as Lord and repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and have God's grace and mercy to strengthen you as you walk in faithfulness to Him. Now, for us as Christians, my encouragement to all of us is to be people of integrity and keep our word even if it's inconvenient for us. Let's be people of our word and be people of integrity even though it costs us time and money. Let's be people of integrity and keep our word even if it costs us our lives. The last scripture I'll share with you is Psalm chapter 15, verse 4. Psalm number 15 and verse 4, David is considering the kind of person who's able to sojourn with God, to dwell with God in His holy hill. In Psalm chapter 15, verse 4, this is the character of the person who can do that. The one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Right? That's the kind of character that God is looking for, because that's His character. He wants His children to image Him, to reflect His image. And He wants His children to be with Him. And those children are those who will swear to their own hurt and not change. Right? When we responded to the gospel, we confessed Jesus as our Lord. And there might be a day, maybe sometime soon, hopefully not, but there might be a day when confessing Jesus as Lord might harm us or might cause us to lose our lives. So the question is, will we keep our word if or when that day comes? Now, that's scary to think about. I hope that day doesn't come. But by God's grace, we can have strength to meet that day with boldness. Right? Praise God that we've already died with Christ in our baptism. We've been crucified with him. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with him. And our physical death in this life will just be the fulfillment of our hope. And that is to depart from this physical body and to be with Christ. I praise God that we have that kind of hope and have that kind of power, that we don't have to fear death. So tonight, if you're not a Christian and you're ready to respond to the gospel, if you are a Christian, if you need the encouragement of the saints, please let us know as we stand and sing.